There are many barriers that get in the way between us and the Bible and keep us from being able to hear what God and God's people are trying to say to us. We're separated by language and culture, by time and geography. We're separated by so many things. But one barrier, perhaps among the tallest barriers, that keep us from hearing what God and God's people are trying to teach us and tell us through the Bible, is the barrier of individualism. It's no secret that we in North America in general, and in New England in particular, we are a pick yourselves up by your bootstraps kind of people. And we see the world through the lens of I and me and my so readily. And not always so readily through the lens of we. Our individualism is so ingrained into us, so embedded in our identity and our national mythology, it's hard to imagine viewing the world and experiencing the world in another way. My own individualism and the individual lens of our culture was made very apparent to me in a graduate class many years ago now. It was in this particular class where our professor invited a guest speaker from Central Africa to come and speak to us. She was in Boston studying at Harvard Divinity School as a seminarian and preparing herself for ministry. And so our professor invited her to come in and talk to us, to tell us about her life, about her faith journey, and about her culture and her village. She was very engaging, and she spoke to us for about 3 hours about a variety of different topics, but all the way through it, became very apparent to me that her village and her culture was so communally minded and so very different from my own culture. She told us about the adults in her village. Many adults get married, but when the men and women get married, they don't live together after marriage. The men go to live with the men and the women go to live with the women, a very different family structure than what I'm used to. That when children come along and once they're weaned, the babies go and live in a communal part of the village where they're raised by the parents, to be sure, but also a rotating cadre of other elders that help to raise all of the children. And this really got to me. That she said that when there are marital problems between couples, that the husband is spoken to by the men and the wife is spoken to by the women, and if that doesn't do the trick, then the whole village gathers around and helps this couple work through their marriage problems. I can't even imagine that. It's hard for me to fathom that happening from my own experience and social location. So our guest speaker was very engaging. She spoke for a long time, and she made me very aware of my own individual lens through which I see the world and how very different that is from other ways of being and seeing in the world. Now, I don't want to romanticize her culture or for you to hear me saying that her culture is better than our culture. Different cultures are different, and that's okay. But it stuck with me for so long because I found myself feeling then and still now that our guest speaker had an advantage when it came to studying Scripture. Why? For the simple reason that from beginning to end, the Bible is much more interested in the we than it is in the my, I, the me, and the my. And so for we individualists, that means we have to work a bit harder, sometimes a lot harder, to hear what God is trying to teach us and tell us through Scripture. Let's pray. Loving God, we're grateful for this time to break open the Word this morning, to think about that intersection of me and we. Give us your word. Give us your wisdom. Help us to hear what you have to teach us and tell us this morning and always. Amen. Oh, fellow individualists, let us work hard this morning as we look to our Bible passage this morning from chapter 1, verse 8 of the book of Exodus through chapter 2, verse 10. It is one passage, but it's really three stories. First, the story of Pharaoh in Egypt enslaving the Israelites. Second, the story of the subversive midwives, Shifra and Puah, who resist Pharaoh's murderous attempts. And lastly, we have the story of Pharaoh's daughter, who rescues the baby Moses from the river, Moses who will go on to leave the people out of slavery in Egypt. It is a set of stories filled with heroes and villains. And as we look at it with our individual lenses, it's very natural for us to try to identify with the particular characters, right? To see who we identify with, who we reject, and what lessons they have to teach us for our lives. So do I identify with Pharaoh or with Moses? With Shifra and Puah? Do I identify with the big-hearted Pharaoh's daughter? And of course, there's God in and through it all. So it's natural for us is to try to identify individually and morally with these characters and to glean personal wisdom from these stories, which is good and fine, and certainly within the original intentions of the original authors. But we can read it individually. It doesn't mean that we can't also read it communally. We can read it with the I, but also with the we, which can be a little bit more difficult for us sometimes. So to understand what I'm talking about, consider the story of Shifra and Puah, these subversive midwives. Pharaoh is threatened by the Israelites' power and their growing numbers. And so Pharaoh decides simply to kill all of the male Israelite children. And to do that, he goes to the midwives, Shifra and Puah among them, who are Israelites themselves. And he says to them, hey, look, when the male babies are born, just kill them. Would you do that for me? That'd be great. Thanks. So Shifra and Puah don't do that. They resist that. They find another way. And so when Pharaoh comes to them and wonders why they're not doing what he asked them to do, they lie to him and force him to find another way to commit genocide. Now, in the story itself, we're told a couple of responses that God has to this. First, God makes sure that Shifra and Puah, that they have family. So their individual acts give rise not to riches and position and power, but Shifra and Puah are rewarded with families that build up the whole community. And also we're told that because of the actions of Shifra and Puah, that God ensures that the people grow numerous and very strong, we're told. Okay, now we're not told this in our passage, but later on in the book of Exodus, that Moses, who was saved by the actions of Shifra and Puah, he and of Pharaoh's daughter, he grows up and he goes on to liberate the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, leads them out into the desert, and it's there that God comes to Moses and gives them the Ten Commandments, and thereby enters into a deep and abiding covenant relationship. God chooses to be in relationship not with Moses, not with an individual or two, but with the whole Israelite nation. And through that relationship, then God will go on to save even the whole world. So, story of Shifra and Puah is a story of heroes and a moral tale about resisting corrupt power. But it's not only that. It's also about God's decision to be in relationship with all of humanity. And with our individual lens and our individual reading of Scripture as a barrier, we can miss this communal aspect, which is perhaps the most important point here to glean. I know it's a lot of setup, and you may be wondering why I'm telling you all this morning, but this is why I'm telling you this. Because I am very concerned that in our country, that our we is very out of balance. That there is a need for us to rebalance the we of our country. As evidence of us being out of balance, I could point to the tension we're having in this country caused by COVID-19 and the masks that we're all wearing and the economic shutdown that we've had to undergo to keep us all safe. There are many in this country who really resist that, really reject that, and feel that the common good is impinging upon personal freedoms and personal rights. That the we is onerous and heavy-handed and oppressing, I guess we could say, the I, the me, and the my. We could look at that, but there's another telling piece of evidence that I think is even more compelling. A couple weeks ago, I was on vacation, and I had occasion to go into a number of outdoor stores, and a few of those sold guns and ammunition. And I noticed that the shelves, the aisles, were pretty much empty. Very few rifles, almost no pistols at all, and good luck finding ammunition. Curious. Wondered what that was all about, and I've done some research since, and I realized that this is not just a local phenomenon, not just a regional one. But gun sales are through the roof. Ammunition sales are through the roof. And across the country, store to store, aisle to aisle, case to case, it's hard to find a rifle. Very hard to find a pistol. And good luck finding ammunition to fit your gun between here and California. How I read that is this. That we're in a very uncertain time in our country. That is no shock or surprise to you, I believe. And there is a general anxiety and worry among the people. And with that, it's very easy to run down to the gun store to buy a gun, to buy some ammunition, and to prep ourselves for the worst, maybe even societal collapse. Government's not going to take care of us, right? Our communities aren't, our neighbors aren't. It's my responsibility, right, to make sure that I and my family are protected. The I, the me, and the my is of utmost importance. Now, that is not a surprise to me, but I think it's very telling that in our country, when times get very difficult, that we are quick to run down to the gun store and to stock up on guns and ammunition. But maybe not so quick to run to care for our neighbors. Not so quick to run and participate in the political process. Maybe not so quick to run to the church to ask who of my neighbors can I help and how best can I go about doing that. Maybe we're not so quick to build partnerships, to build relationships that strengthen the social fabric. Maybe not so quick to run to make sure that our institutions that serve us are fair and just for all. We're quick to run, to prep, to buy guns and ammo, but maybe not so quick to run to ensure the good of all of us. So it's hard news, I know. I think that we're really out of balance, that our we needs to be rebalanced. But there's good news this morning. that the Bible from beginning to end is all about the we. And passages like ours this morning and so many others give us so many examples, so much wisdom for how we can rebalance our we. So, dear ones, let's do the hard work of listening to God, the hard work of rebalancing our we, which will make us stronger, which will make our neighbors stronger, which will make our community stronger, make there less and less a need for guns and ammunition. And the good news, too, is that as we rebalance the we, we'll not only make us stronger, we'll also be in a better and better position to hear what God is trying to teach us and to tell us through Scripture. And that alone is worth rebalancing the we, isn't it? Amen.